Amen. Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning, both here physically and those guys that are online. Good to see you as well. Well, I can't see you, but glad you're seeing me. I guess that's what I should say. Amen. We've been talking, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about you becoming the best you. We did a series and talked about that. We ended with this thought on that there are three, in a sense, levels of intimacy with God. And here's the thing, for you to become the best you that you can be, you have to be intimate with God. There's no way around that. You know, it's not just information, but it's revelation. It's His presence that changes everything. But we talked about the first level, in a sense, of that intimacy being provision. That God is a good God, and He's good all of the time, and that He wants to provide for each and every one of us. And all of us as believers, especially as we mature in the Lord, should get past the point of begging God for bread. Because the Scripture says that believers should not have to beg God for bread. In other words, our necessary provisions of life. We should thank Him for it, amen? But let's get past that. You know, if we have a good Father in heaven, and maybe you didn't have a good father or good mother in the natural, and you had to beg for a meal. You know, I feel bad for you, and I'm sorry about that. But that's not the Father in heaven. The Father in heaven is not like that. You don't have to beg for your, you know, for your basic necessities. But thank Him for it in advance even, amen? And just believe God for it. That's what we're called to do. And so once we can kind of grow past that provision part, we get to the point where it's about just being in His presence. For example, we had worship here this morning. And the idea of us having worship is to help you come into the presence of God, to experience something different than maybe you do when you're driving your car somewhere or you're elsewhere. You know, to have a corporate time together in worship with the Lord. And that's just so, so important. I made the point, though, a couple of weeks ago that the presence wasn't enough. And again, for Pentecostal people, old school Pentecostal, you're ready to shut me off if you're online, or you're ready to shut me off just in your mind. Hang out for a minute. Let me explain what I mean by that the presence isn't enough. I went to Florida a couple of years ago with Sandra, and when our kids were little, actually it was more than a couple years ago. They were little, probably 20, 25 years ago. And we stayed at Disney, and they had this giant pool, probably almost as big as this room. And what I like about going to Florida, one of the things I like, their pools are warm. I don't know, as I'm getting older now, I need like 90 degree temperature. It's got to almost be like a sauna, and I'm like, this is nice. But if it's cold, I don't like that. But anyway, I remember getting into this pool, and it was like bath water. It was like perfect, you know, and I get down in there, and I said, oh, this is great. And, you know, there was other people moving around and swimming around. But I was basically immersed in the water, immersed in the presence of the water. And it was wonderful. It was awesome. But then my wife decides to come and get in the water, and she was right there beside me. So we were together in the water. Now here's the thing, it's the same with God. When you're walking in the presence, you can experience God. In other words, it's like, whoa, something is happening here. This is good. And you have that ooey-gooey kind of feeling, I tell you, that, you know, on the inside. But the thing is, you're not necessarily hearing God's voice. You're not necessarily getting any direction or anything at all. It's just good. And there's nothing wrong with that. But here's the thing, the next step in His presence is His person. In other words, the person of Jesus interacting with you. That's where we all need to be. That's where we belong as born-again, Spirit-filled believers. You know, not just begging for provision, not even just experiencing the ooey-gooey feelings, and that's all great, but in that, to experience the person of Jesus, to be able to hear His voice, to know direction, to know His guidance. And it's not always His voice. It's not always, thus saith the Lord, you know. And it's great when that happens. But sometimes you're just at a why in your life. You know, am I going to go this way? Am I going to go this way? And you just have peace on the inside. Well, that's God speaking. Like, don't cast that aside and say, well, God doesn't talk to me. Stop that. You know, God talks all kinds of different ways. Could be reading the Scriptures, and He speaks to you through the Scriptures. He speaks to you through other people at times. There's been times in my life where I'm talking with someone, and they make a statement, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, that was Jesus talking to me. How many people had that happen? And you just know it was the Lord, and that's another way. And so we need to be open to that. But here's the thing. Experience His presence and experience His provision. That's all good. But experience the person of Jesus. And we spend a lot of time talking about that. And so you want to learn more about that, you can go back and listen to those audios or watch the videos. But based upon that now, as I was thinking about this, if you want to become the best you that you can be, then you need the best that Jesus has for you. And that's just so important. And I want to talk to you about that today. I want to talk to you about experiencing the best that God has for you. And it begins with one thing. It begins with knowing what your purpose is. And I dare say that many Christians do not really know what their purpose on this earth is. Now, as I go through this, some of you are going to say, I know my purpose. Really? Okay, great. I'm glad you do. But I'm going to challenge you in a couple of areas, and hopefully you'll be encouraged to know what your purpose is. Here's why. We talk a lot about the plan of God. Now, isn't it good to know what God's plans are for you? Absolutely. And that's found, what? It's found in His presence. It's found in walking with Him. But here's the thing. If you don't know what your purpose is, then your plans get kind of skewed. Because if you don't know why you've been called to be here on this earth, it becomes the foundation of what you do. In other words, what you do is God's plans. Your purpose is why you do what you do. And this is so important. And again, I've never heard anybody ever talk about this. I'm sure many people have. But to me, God's been speaking to me about this on a personal level as well as on a church level. You know, we as a church need to know our purpose. And let me tell you something. It's not just to have a happy time Sunday morning. And then we just go about our week, come back, have another happy time. If that's what church is about for you, I feel sad about that because that's not my intention. My intention for you is to come to church, enjoy the presence of the Lord, be encouraged, be challenged, maybe be corrected at times. Then to go out as a changed person to affect the world that you're in. And then to come back and to be recharged again and then go out again. That's my heart for you. Not just to kind of have a feel-good feeling and say, well, okay, I've done my God thing for the week. I pray that no one gets to that point in their lives. And if you're feeling that you're slipping into that, repent. Just say, Jesus, I just want more of you. And start to push in again into His presence and experience His person. Because when you experience the person of Jesus in your life, you can never leave that encounter the same as when you came in. You just can't. You know, that's just, as you look at Jesus through the scriptures, every place He went, every encounter He had changed the people in that moment. And that's what God wants to do in our lives as well. And so as I begin to think about this and look at this, I think of John 15:5. And in that scripture, Jesus makes a statement. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In fact, there's a scripture. So as you look at that scripture, first of all, it makes it very clear where our source is, right? We're the branches. He's the vine. Now, if you cut a branch off a vine, how long does it stay looking green? Not very long, right? Because all of its nutrients, its life comes from the vine. It comes from the roots, so to speak. And so for us, we need to be connected. And that word abide literally means to be twisted and connected to, that you're not going to let go. You know, you just can't be cut away easily. And that literally needs to be our heart. But it goes on and it says you'll bear much fruit as you're connected. And then it goes on and says, apart from me, or separated or disconnected, you can do nothing. And in fact, in the original Greek, as you read it out, it says this even. It goes this far as to say this. You can do no good thing. No good thing. I remember when, you know, we do our foundations classes, and one of it is repentance from dead works. And we talk about the fact that before you knew Christ, you may have done good things. And I asked, you know, did you help, you know, some old person across the road? Did you maybe help someone that needed money? And, you know, all of us have done different good things. And we talk about the fact, well, that's wonderful you did it, but as far as God's concerned, it didn't really matter much. And everyone's like, what? You know, I did this and this and this and this. Here's the thing. It was dead works because it was done apart from the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. So no matter how good it is in your mind, it was just dead works. And so for you and I, as Christians, we can still be doing dead works, doing what we think are good things, apart from the direction and guidance of God. And so we need to be connected to the vine to know what God's telling us to do or what He's telling us not to do, and then that becomes good in His eyes. Amen? And that's difficult sometimes because we want to do stuff. How many people want to do stuff? You know, and good stuff. We want to do this and want to do that. But here's the reality of it. We don't know the whole story, but God does. You know, think of that person that comes up, and I remember, I had an encounter, this happened a few years ago, person came into the church and they needed some money, and they gave me this story. It was amazing. Had me crying, and let me tell you something, I don't cry easy, all right? You know, I'm like, you know, tears in my eyes, and they're telling me this sad story, and I'm ready to help them out, you know, and the Lord spoke to me and just spoke to my heart and said, son, this man is going to take this money and buy drugs. He's telling you this story because this is what he's going to do. So I jumped up out of my chair, and I just said, God just told me that you're going to take this money and buy drugs. The guy's eyes got as big as saucers. He jumped up and said, He ran out. The point is, God knows the whole story. Now, if I hadn't listened to Jesus, that guy would have got high again. You see what I'm saying? We don't know. And as believers in Christ, we need to trust the vine that he knows, and he provides what we need. One of the other issues of being connected to the vine is this, that in our prayer time, often we're like, God, will you help me do this? How many people have prayed that prayer? I have, right? God, help me do this or help me do that. Here's the thing. I'm not sure we should be praying that way. Because when we're praying that way, what we're basically saying is, God, I'm still in control. Help me to do what I want to do. And if we truly are the branch and he's the vine, shouldn't it be more, Lord, work through me? I submit to you whatever you want to do. I'm the branch, you're the vine. I just come through me to the world around me. You know, and I think our prayers maybe at times are still very self-centered. And we wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers, and it could be because we're not letting him do what he wants to do in our lives. And so we often talk, you know, about the plan of God, but I think that we need to talk now for a little while today about his purpose. And so with that in mind, what keeps us from realizing our purpose? There's one main reason. I want to show it to you. It's in Genesis chapter 2. A couple of verses I want to look at back here. In Genesis chapter 2, we have, you know, in Genesis 1, we have the creation story, all that God has done with that, and it's amazing. And then he creates the garden, right? And what happens there? He puts man in the garden. So let's pick that up. Genesis 2, beginning at verse 8, says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you could leave just verse 9 up for a little while. As you look at that, it says this, that God, you know, made the garden, put man in it, and put the trees in the midst of the garden. Well, that, you get the idea that, okay, somewhere in the garden were these trees. The word midst actually means center of. So literally, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil were like the epicenter of the garden. So you had all the other things going on in the very middle, smack dab in the garden. In fact, I could see it in my mind's eye. It's maybe like a kind of a meadow area, and then these two trees are there. It's like obvious. They're like boom and boom. They're there. Maybe a stone's throw away, maybe only 20, 30 feet away. And I remember I've preached on this over the years, and here's what I would say. If I was Adam, I would have went and got my chainsaw, and I would have chopped down the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, chucked it out of the garden so I could never fall into sin. I could never eat from the fruit of it. Here's the reality of it, even though that sounds fun and sounds like the right thing to do. Those two trees in the center of the garden were God's greatest gift to mankind. Both of them. Now, let me explain why. In all of creation, God made all the animals, you know, the birds, the fish, all of that. All of them operate out of instinct. All of them just operate out of how they were made, and they just continue to perpetuate what they are. But God made man and then woman, mankind, out of the image and likeness of himself, having a spirit, a soul, and a body, unlike anything else in all creation. And with that, God gave the gift of those two trees. The first tree representing the tree of life. You know, in this world, things live and then they die, and that's the end of them. But for you and I, because we're a three-part being, we have a spirit, there's a part that goes on and lives forever. And so he provides that tree of life to say, look, if you eat of this, you have eternal life. And then there's this other tree over on the other side, and it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did God say about that? Don't eat from it, right? And then we could go on and read the story of everything that happened where Satan came along, tempted Eve, and they ate of it and were cast out of the garden. But what I want to focus on is why the tree was there and why it was a gift from God. That tree represents the power of decision. You see, all the animals in the world, all the creatures in the world, all the things in the world don't have that except for you and I. Isn't that amazing? Created in the image and likeness of God, the power to make a decision. And here's what God said. He said, you can make a decision. You got the tree of life here. Eat from this. Live forever. Or if you eat from this, what will happen? You'll die. And so Satan comes along, tempts them, and they eat from it. So what does that mean for you and I today? What is the picture that's supposed to be here? Here's the thing. When they took of that fruit, here's what they were saying. I know better than God. So they literally took the position of God and ate from that tree. Here's what they were saying. We will now decide what is evil and what is good, what is right, what is wrong, what is black, and what is white. We will no longer depend upon what God says is right or wrong or good or evil. We will choose for that for ourselves. That's what that tree represents. And I want to ask you this question. Are we still eating from that tree today? And the answer is, yeah, we are. You know, the world especially, but I'm sad to say that even within Christianity, we're still eating from this. But I digress. Let me go a little further and show you a scripture that connects this. You know, you might think, Pastor Carl, that's a bit of a stretch to, you know, talk about. Let me show you the scriptures. Go to Proverbs 1, verses 30 and 31. Just a couple of verses here. Just look at this. Just again to cement what I'm trying to say to you. It says this, they would have none of my counsel. This is God speaking. Have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. As you look at this scripture, here it is right there talking about the fruit. They'll eat of their own fruit. In other words, just like Adam and Eve ate from that tree in the garden, they chose to eat of that fruit and reap what? They'd be filled to the full with their own fancies. Now, what's cool about this, that word fancies can be translated purposes. In other words, literally it says, because they choose what's right and wrong, what they want to do, you know, on their own standards, so to speak, rather than God's, then as a result of that, then they are fulfilling their own purposes and not God's purposes. How many people want God's purpose in your life? Amen. I hope so. Now, here's the thing. We're filled and being pushed on with the purposes of this world. In fact, we're born into the purpose of this world, aren't we? You know, you'll remember this because it sounds kind of funny, but as we're born into this world, what happens is everything around us is influencing us to talk about, you know, that everything is about looking good, feeling good, and having the goods. Looking good, feeling good, and having the goods. That's how it is in this world, all the time, from just being a little baby. You know, when us as parents put designer clothes on our kids, you know, right from before we even know what's good or bad as far as clothes, right? Taking the pictures and all that gets put out there. What are we doing? We're beginning to already incorporate the thinking of the world into little babies. And I'm just using that as an example. I don't want to beat up anybody who puts nice clothes on their kids. Go ahead, do whatever you want. But I'm making the point of what was the purpose of that, and why do we do those things? And again, this is so important, and this is why I'm here, to challenge you and me today about the purpose of why we're living here on this earth. Because God has called us, and by the end of this time together, you're going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt your purpose and my purpose. Amen? And it's so clear. It's just so clear. And so with that in mind, let's move on and ask this question. In fact, I want to show you this for a proper perspective. Abe Lincoln was dealing with quite a tremendous issue. You know, we think that, you know, the whole concept of Black Lives Matters is a new thing. You know, here's Abe Lincoln dealing with slavery in the southern states. The northern states didn't want it. And so he's dealing with this. So there's nothing new under the sun. You know, again, things kind of rotate and they kind of come to the surface and we see them in more prevalent at times. But there's nothing new under the sun. And we need to realize that. And when we become passionate about the different things that are in the political or in the news cycle, listen, it's going to come, it's going to go. But what's your purpose and what's my purpose to exist here? And we need to be careful that we focus upon that. So here's what Abe Lincoln said when he was challenged, do you think God is on your side? All right, and so here's what Abe Lincoln said, and they'll put it up. Sir, my concern is not whether God is on my side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Now, Abe Lincoln, man, that is relevant and current for today. But the problem is, when you and I are still eating from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you and I are deciding what's right and wrong. You know, you and I are deciding which political party is right and which one is wrong. You and I are deciding about, you know, whether same-sex marriage is okay or not. You know, you and I are deciding whether abortion is okay or not. You and I don't have a right to decide that. We have the Word of God that tells us about every issue of life. And it tells us what's right and wrong, what is good and what is evil. And I'll tell you, and you can hear the passion in my voice, I'm sick and tired of the church. And when I say that, not this church, but the church in general, coming up with opinions. And when you talk to people and you say, well, why do you believe that? You know, and it's some thing that they shouldn't believe. And they, well, I feel this way. Or they'll quote some movie star or something. Well, so-and-so believes this. Like, what? What has that got to do with our Christian walk? We are called Christians for a reason. We're called disciples of Christ for a reason. In fact, the word Christian shows up only 3 times in the Bible. It's interesting, right? 3 times. But do you know that the word disciple shows up 294 times? You know what a disciple is? It means that we're a student. It means that we're following the Word of God. We're to do what it says. We're not to follow our feelings and our emotions. Let me let you in on a little secret. If I followed every emotion and every feeling that I've had, I'd either be in a mental hospital or in jail. I'm just being honest with you. Now, I don't want to speak that over any of you. Maybe you don't have those thoughts at times, but I would be. Over the years, if I acted upon everything I thought, mental hospital probably numerous times, okay, and in jail numerous times. But we don't, right? Because we have a line where we say, no, that's not right. I shouldn't do that. And here's the thing. We need to have a line concerning our way of thinking that if we don't know what God's Word says about it, we don't say anything. Don't say, well, I think, if you don't know what the Word says. Because we're called here for a purpose. And it's not to do what the rest of the world does. The rest of the world rants and raves with the latest political thing that's going on. The world rants and raves about the latest whatever. And the thing is, it's going to come, it's going to go, but Jesus remains. And aren't we here for eternity? You know, Jesus, when he was challenged concerning the kingdom, because many of his followers thought that he was there to throw Rome out, right? Now, I have yet to find in Scripture, I've looked, but I haven't seen anywhere in Scripture where Jesus gathered his disciples together and says, hey, guys, you know, we got to have a political rally. You know, we got to get some placards made up. You know, these Romans, they got to go. You know, we're going to, let's march on Jerusalem. You know, we just got to, there's nothing in there about that. Not a word about it. In fact, Jesus said, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's, render unto God what's God's. In other words, we function within this thing, all right, this world, but we're called to focus upon him. And I believe that the enemy has caused us to become unfocused because we forget our ultimate purpose of why we're here. Amen. Okay, so how does this work in real life? And this is where I want to end today, in a sense. I just look at a story, an account in the Bible. This, I think, will bring clarity for all of us of what our purpose is. If you have your Bibles or your apps, however you want to get there, Luke chapter 19. See, the reality of it is you can't keep eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and fulfill God's purpose that he has for you. You just can't do it. Luke 19, beginning at verse 1. This is a great account. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he couldn't because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Verse 8, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusations, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, I love this account. I remember as a little kid going to Sunday school, there was this song that we used to sing all the time. Some of you older people will remember this song. And don't let me do this by myself, okay? You know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree. The Lord he wanted to see. The Lord he wanted to see. And Jesus came by and said, You come down from there, for I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house today. I think I got bribed by the teachers, you know, here's a candy if you learn this song, because I hated doing that kind of stuff. But the thing is, the reality of it, it's become part of who I am. And as I look at the story here, there's new nuances every time I read. I've read this account 1,000 times. I want to share with you something that God has shown me this very week. So as we look at this, a couple things I want to draw out. First of all, we've got two main players in this, don't we? We have Jesus and we have Zacchaeus. There are some side people in it, but they're the main players in this. And what was Zacchaeus doing? If you look at verse 3, and I underlined it, he was seeking Jesus. Isn't that good to know? So he was seeking Jesus. Now, he was also what? A tax collector. He was very rich. As we read the account, we know he was ripping off people. So he was not a good person, was he? Yet he was seeking Jesus. And so how did Jesus deal with him? As Jesus walked by, what did he say to him? He said, oh man, you're a bad guy. You're ripping off the Jewish people. God is going to judge you for what you're doing. Did he do any of that? Didn't do any of that at all. You know what he did? He invited himself to dinner. He said, I'm going to go to your house today. He basically asked permission of Zacchaeus. Can I come to your house? And how did Zacchaeus respond to that? In fact, I love this. It says this in verse 6, that he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. He was so excited that Jesus wanted to come to his house. And then as we go on, we see what happens, right? You know, as he's there, there's people start complaining. Well, who are those people? Who are the theys? You got the religious leaders, right? And the people who thought they were above everybody else complaining. You know, here's a man who spends time with tax collectors and sinners. You know, well, why is he doing that? But I remember elsewhere in Scripture, what did Jesus say? He said, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. Thank God that that's God's heart. Now, I wouldn't be here today talking to you if he wasn't like that. Probably most of you wouldn't be here either. He came when we were at our worst place often and said, can I come into your house? Can I come into your life? You see, this whole account is really about salvation. It's how Jesus does salvation with people. He's walking along. He's aware. He knew Zacchaeus. He knew every fiber. He knew Zacchaeus better than Zacchaeus knew himself. God knows you and I more than we know ourselves. And Jesus is walking by. And if anyone is seeking him, he'll want to be a part of their life. That's just how it is. And so Jesus comes. And here's the thing. Did Jesus at any point say, Zacchaeus, I just need to talk to you. Man, you've been ripping off people. That's not right. You need to get your life right. Did Jesus do any of that? Did he yell and scream and rant and rave about the wrongness of sin and all that? No, he didn't do any of that. You know what he did? He allowed his presence to change Zacchaeus. See, God's presence changes you and me. You know, we need to talk about sin from time to time. We need to help people understand what it is. And you hear, we do that here. But I focus more on his presence because his presence will push the sin out of your life. And that's exactly what happened. What did Zacchaeus do? Here's Jesus there, you know, and they're enjoying time together, not talking about any of that at all. And conviction comes by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus being there upon Zacchaeus. And he says, Jesus, listen, I just got to get this off my chest. You know, I've been ripping people. I'm going to restore. And what is that? That's repentance. You know, so often we as a church at times, we tell people they got to repent first and then come to Jesus. How's that work? If you could repent first and fix your life, then why do you need Jesus? You don't. You need Jesus first. He needs to come in. And then as a result of that, as a result of him living in your heart, conviction comes and sin begins to depart. That's how it works. And that's how it works right here. And so I ask you this question right now. Which person do you relate to in this story? You've got Zacchaeus, you've got Jesus, and you have the others. You do have the others, the religious people. But let's focus right now on Zacchaeus and Jesus. See, if you know the Lord as Savior, if you know him personally and are born again, then my hope is that Zacchaeus was somebody you were before. In other words, you've had an encounter with him, you were seeking him, and he's come into your life, and you've been changed as a result of it. Now, are you perfect? I'm not. After knowing the Lord for 35 years, I'm still working through attitudes and, you know, hopefully some of the bigger things I've dealt with, but I'm still a work in progress. You know, God's got lots left. And Sandra always nods her head every time I say that. Yeah, she's looking, yeah. She's got, yeah, there's a few more rough edges that God's got to work on. But the point is that it's still an ongoing thing. but I've allowed him in. And that's so, so important. But for us as believers, here's what I want to say to you. We've been called to be the Jesus in that story. And what did Jesus do? He came across a person that was seeking, and he presented himself to Zacchaeus. You see, God has called you and I to be Jesus. That's what he's called us to do. That is our purpose. And let me end by putting the statement up on the screen. Here is our purpose, is to know Jesus and to make him known. That's it, top and bottom of it. It's not to talk about political agendas. It's not to talk about, you know, the different things that are going on right now. That's not our priority in life. In fact, the minute we do that, we isolate people. You know, for example, if I told you I'm a Democrat, half of you would stop listening to me. If I told you that I'm a Republican, the other half would stop listening to me. You get what I'm saying? In other words, that is not as important as knowing Christ and making him known. And so if you're serious about your Christian walk with Jesus, every time you're talking to your neighbor or your friend or whoever you're talking to, what are you promoting? What political party you're a part of? What the latest things going on in the media? Or Jesus? And that he loves you and has got a plan for your life. And you can have a personal relationship with him. You see, all of us have gotten railroaded, all of us, into going and eating from the tree of this world, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, doing what everybody else is doing, becoming God, making decisions and talking about what we want to talk about, rather than doing and saying and being what God has called us to be, connected to that vine, to allow his essence, his presence to come through us and reach the world around us. So what comes out of our mouth when we open it? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so all of us have to make a decision every day. Which tree are we eating from? The tree of life that leads to life? In fact, that same tree of life, it's very interesting, shows up in the book of Revelation. I'm not going to talk about it today, but you can read about it. And do you know what it says that that tree does there? It's for the healing of the nations. The leaves are for the healing of the nations. That's exactly what God's called us to do, to partake from the tree of life, to let that be our sustenance, and then turn and bring healing to all those around us. And let me tell you, talking about the latest political thing and all the different things that are going on, that doesn't bring healing. That brings division and strife and all kinds of things like that. Let's be the ones that is bringing life and hope. Amen? In fact, you know, our saying here, hope, healing, and wholeness. That's what we're about here at Reach Out Church. And many other churches are as well. But this word, I believe, is for us here. And I just encourage you maybe to rethink what you're doing, what you're saying. And to come back to the purpose of why God made you in the first place. To know him, to walk with him, and then to make him known to those around you. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you for every single person that has been at the services here today. Lord, I thank you for those that are watching online right now, and maybe we'll be watching days and weeks, months, maybe years later. I believe that this message will be as relevant then as it is at this very moment. But Lord, I believe it's a word for us because we're wanting to move forward in discipleship. We're wanting to move forward in touching the world around us. And for that to happen, we need to know our purpose. And that's to know you more and more and more. And then to make you known to the world around us. So Father, I just pray for clarity for all of us to be able to do that better. But just with every head bowed right now and eye closed, let me ask you this, and you can raise your hand if you agree with me. Would you like to be a better light for Jesus? Just put your hand up to the Lord. And man, I see those hands raised everywhere. All right, you can put those hands down. Father, you saw those hands raised all through the sanctuary. And Lord, I'm sure people online did the same thing. So Father, we're not asking for us to be better lights. We're asking for you to be able to flow through us to be a light. In a sense, Lord, we're saying, help us to get out of the way so that you can do what you want to do in and through us. So, Father, I just commit each one into your very capable, loving arms, and I pray that their lives have been changed and challenged this morning, not because I said anything, but because you spoke to their hearts. Lord, I thank you that our purpose is clear, our mandate is simple, and that we would keep our eyes fixed upon you, the author and the finisher of our faith. I just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. you'd like prayer for anything, please, we'd love to pray with you. God bless you this morning.